from the breastplate of righteousness.
The breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? It is the imputation of the merit, of the life-giving merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord, on our behalf, so that as we read in Romans chapter 5, and I'll give you a moment to turn there, but only a moment. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The breastplate is often artistically represented as this nice, shiny, very muscular-looking piece of metal that you clasp on the front and another matching portion on the back. But more than likely in biblical times, the breastplate didn't look like that, contrary to what Cecil B. DeMille showed us in the movies. The breastplate of righteousness was, or the breastplate, was usually made of little pieces of metal, very much like fish scales, that were welded together into a vest. Or, if that's not the case, then it was more like chain mail, links of metal bound together, worn over the torso to protect the vital organs. And I think it's very interesting that that's the case. I'd like to read Romans chapter 13. Regarding the armor of God, I'll begin with verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And that is our goal. Walk honestly as in the day. Put off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And I thought, very interesting. It's the armor of light. You know, one aspect of my fleshly nature would love to read that verse and hear it say, and put on the armor, no, not the armor, the blue jeans and t-shirt and fuzzy slippers of light. You know, if you put on the armor of God and tried to lay down and get comfortable, do you think you could? All those loops of metal, all those riveted joints in that armor, that metal thing on your head, the greaves on your legs and those sandals and holding the sword and the shield, you wouldn't be very comfortable at all. And while we look for comfort and consolation in this present life, in truth, we're engaged in warfare every day. And if we're not, we're kidding ourselves, of course, because the enemy that we face, your adversary, the devil, he's not forgetting how precarious his position is. He's not forgetting that you and I, as spirit-begotten children of God, are a huge threat to him. And he goes about every day as a roaring lion seeking which one of us he can devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 Peter 5, I think verses 8 through 10. And as we fight the good fight of faith, it's refreshing to think of our brethren. It's refreshing to think of them in their trials and their necessities as we're made aware of them. And even if, maybe you're not on old Ron and your difficulties that you're encountering aren't well known by the brethren, they're known of the Lord, and we all realize that each of us has a way to walk, and it's a way of sacrifice. And realize that we are not in this alone. I realize that each day my brethren around the world are engaged in the same fight. And it encourages me to not give up, to not be a fellow soldier of Christ who will abandon my brother or my sister, but stay true and fast by their side. The breastplate of righteousness protects vital organs, and therefore is extremely important to us. And the vital organs that the breastplate protects are in particular the organ that keeps life sustained, and that is the heart. The heart must be protected. It's the one organ that, if injured acutely, can result in instantaneous death. Instantaneous. I'd like to read the Songs in the Night from January the 7th. Going back to our Romans 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Consider the light you have now received, the light of the knowledge of God, of His will, of what to live for, and of what kind of characters they are to whom the Lord will be pleased to grant the reward of eternal life, even the highest form of life. Having all this knowledge, put it on as an armor to protect you. Knowing what God requires, put all this on, not as a robe, but as an armor over the robe. Put on the breastplate of righteousness covering the heart. Realize that nothing but heart purity and absolute loyalty to God may be considered. Realize that God is for us. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and all the various pieces enumerated by the Apostle. These constitute the armor of light, so called because it is obtained from the light of truth. Absolute purity of heart is necessary. As we read in Proverbs 4, verse 23, and you can probably quote it to me just sitting there. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Absolute heart purity. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And these are all verses we know, friends, but the Lord, by repetition of them and topically putting them together, just reinforces the importance of these things to us. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved friends, let us purify ourselves from all defilement of body and of spirit, and secure perfect holiness through the reverence of God. You know, it's so easy to cast off the defilements of the body. Those are the obvious things that we get rid of when we give our lives to the Lord and begin to wash, or as we first come to know the Lord and begin to wash in the type and the labor and get ourselves clean and then present ourselves to Him. But the real nitty-gritty is the filthiness of the spirit. You know, we're speaking of warfare. And 2 Corinthians 10. Another very familiar text to us tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And the implication is that if they were carnal weapons, they'd be useless. Toys. They couldn't effectually accomplish the will of God. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And there's a battleground that each of us is involved in every day. Ultimately, the apostle tells us the goal, in essence, and that is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need by faith to exercise complete trust that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must hold fast and firm to Him. And paradoxically, you know, you think, well, this person has been in the way with the Lord for many, many years. And surely they don't need the blood of Christ as much as I do. But those of us who've been in the way for a long time realize that we need the blood of Christ and His justification more now than we ever needed it before. Why? Because we have grown so much and become so finely attuned to the principles of righteousness that our hearts have become so enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God that with it comes the resulting privilege and obligation of responsibility to the knowledge that we have. We need the blood of Christ more each day as we go along in this narrow way. Never for a moment think that we're safe from the enemy and we can loosen the breastplate of righteousness. There's a story of one of the kings of Israel that I always thought was very impressive. He was quite a remarkable figure. Well, let's read about it. Second Chronicles, chapter 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. And he did prosper. 16 years old and devoted fully to the Lord, his character was set, and he went in the right way. Moreover, verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning in of the wall, and he fortified them. He made this a very defensible city. He was strong. He was a good king. He also built towers in the desert and digged many wells, and he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains, and husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He was flourishing. And not only that, but he had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains, and so on. Uzziah prepared for them shields, spears, helmets, breastplates, bows, slings to cast stones, and he made in Jerusalem engines, you know, engines of war. He built catapults and spear launchers, great weapons of war. And they were invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name was spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped, till he was strong. He was marvelously helped until he knew he was strong. And then he deviated from the Lord. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And the high priest and his companions went in. And Uzziah was very, very angry with them for interrupting him, though he had no right to be where he was. And instantly, Uzziah was smitten with leprosy, and he went into seclusion for the remaining years of his reign, and his son acted in his stead. That phrase, till he was strong, is a solemn and useful warning to each of us. I don't care how developed I think I am. None of us is safe until we're the other side of the veil. None of us is safe. None of us can let up until we have heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Isaiah 64, we have that phrase that we often quote, and I hope we quote it correctly, because I think there's a little nuance to it that's very interesting and very useful. We could say, "For our righteousness is as filthy rags." But you know, in the Hebrew there, and they translate it this way in the King James Bible, "For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Everything that we can do, what are our righteousnesses? So we pick up the brethren to take them to the meeting. We witness to people that we come in contact with in the grocery store or at work or our families. We contribute money to various of the Lord's causes. We contribute our time and professional services to the Lord's cause. These are all our righteousnesses, and we can begin to believe that it's because of these things that we're doing well and that we have standing with God. Here's where the phrase, "till he was strong," should apply to us. And I think that's why it's interesting that the breastplate that the Israelites probably used was like little scales of the fish, little coverings of righteousness to cover every aspect of our life. And though individually covering every aspect of our life, a unified whole in the breastplate of righteousness. It is the blood of Christ that justifies us. It is the blood of Christ by which we have relationship with God. In closing, I'll use a verse of a hymn, because I think it's true. It's not hymnology used to prove a point, but to illustrate a point. And it's a hymn that's very meaningful to me. It's "Rock of Ages." And the last verse, the solemn observation: "Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, these for sin could not atone, thou hast saved, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling."